Right now, welcome Ted Egli. Come on.
Well, good morning. Does anyone else miss that guy? I miss that guy, yeah. Talked to him last night, so it sounds like he's really taking in a lot, and I know we look forward to having him these next few weeks come back and to the plate here. So, in any case, we're excited about being on our parables series, and I know what maybe some of you are thinking. Apparently, I'm not as techie as Scott is. I don't have my MacBook up here. I was joking with the last service. My three-year-old, who apparently they start very young, is using my MacBook, right? So I'm doing the old school thing. In any case, very excited about this parable series. And so what I'd like to do is read from the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And then we'll kind of unpack this and see where God brings us this morning. This is what the scripture says, that Jesus is speaking, and he says this. He says, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God?" He says, "It's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have been so good to us. In spite of everything that goes on around us, maybe stress at work, in our home, things in our lives, God, you never cease to amaze us and began to uncover your grace and your love in different parts of our lives. Father, through this message this morning, through this series and parables, help the story unfold for us to see you in a different light. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. It was years ago, I remember getting my first brand new car. I mean, fresh off the lot. And I was excited. I don't know if you could relate to this, but you got your first new car and it just looked beautiful. And I mean, you polished that thing, washed that thing every day, even though it didn't need it. You were dedicated to make sure that car looked new. And I don't know about you, but I remember going out in the driveway occasionally and noticing from every angle, I'm like, wow, that thing is beautiful. It was like it was singing to me, "Here I am." You know, it was just, it was gorgeous. And every once in a while, you know, someone would make mention of how good looking the car is. And I was reminded of how I felt when I first purchased the car. In fact, I don't know about you, if you've ever bought a brand new car before, but you have this tendency right up front when you get the car is that you park it in like the back 40 at the mall. Right? Way back there, so Billy Bob and his redneck truck will not ding your car. But then after a while, you just park it anywhere. After a while, it's no longer gorgeous to you, beautiful. And in essence, you will lost that wow factor. Jesus tells a story here. He says, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God?" And he tries to describe the indescribable, unlike this car that I got that later I lost kind of that wow, that beauty, that it no longer was this invaluable piece of machinery. Jesus describes something that he tries to use example after example, story after story, parable after parable. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Something indescribable. Something invaluable. And so story after story after story, Jesus tells and describes the kingdom of God. You know, I grew up in church and been, you know, since real young in kids' church and high school and all the way through my life, for most of my life, all I remember is going to church. And what was interesting is that many times I would get variations of the good news that Jesus came to bring. So if I were to ask you a question this morning, the question would be, what is the gospel? What is the good news, in other words, that Jesus came to bring? What would you say? And like I said, I grew up in church and I heard many variations of which didn't really describe sometimes what Jesus laid out in the scriptures. So what we're going to do is unpack just for a moment. My hope is as we journey through this that maybe your eyes will really see and be open to what God truly is in your life and wants to be. So we're going to look at the book of Mark and Luke, who kind of give similar examples as to what Jesus began to teach and describe when he talked about the kingdom of God, like he did in this scripture we read moments ago about the pearl of great price. This is what we find in the book of Mark chapter 1. The scripture says in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news. Then Jesus, he chose disciples, and he had one strategy, adopted one strategy of proclaiming the good news. This is what the text says in the book of Luke, chapter 8. It says, after this, Jesus traveled around about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus even sent his disciples out to proclaim and teach this primary message, this one strategy, this one topic. The scripture says, when Jesus had called his 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. His whole life, his journey, his death, his burial, his resurrection is about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. When Jesus rose again, he was before many people for 40 days. And this is what the text says in the book of Acts. It says he appeared to many over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. You see in this rhythm here, the kingdom, the kingdom. You get this last glimpse in the book of Acts of the early church, of the Apostle Paul, and he says, and it talks about, the scripture says, that with boldness and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God. So we get this glimpse in the gospel of story after story of Jesus. No story is too extreme of Jesus telling about the kingdom of God. It's this story, if you will, about desire. This notion that if someone really understood the kingdom, that they would want this more than anything they'd ever had. And so Jesus, in trying to describe it, he uses pearls. He uses banquets. He uses prodigal sons, as we heard about last week. He uses coins and lost sheep to try to describe almost the indescribable. Remember what we read at the beginning? To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Jesus, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, man, I am trying to figure out a way to help to convey to you how important this is. He says, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is where we get the pearl of great price. Story after story, story of desire, story of if really people understood, they'd want this more than anything else. Jesus also said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his great joy, went out and sold all that he had and bought that field. You know, you read that, it's kind of an unusual story. It's kind of interesting. The guy buys this field. He hides his treasure. It's almost as if it's kind of sneaky here what this guy is doing. And what's interesting is that commentators have written whole books on this alone, what Jesus was suggesting. What Jesus, you have to understand that Jesus is not teaching on real estate techniques and acquisition. The point again is that when someone really gets the kingdom of God, again, they want this more than anything in their life. About eight years ago this month, my wife and I had moved up here to be a part of the Orchard, to be a part of the Orchard story, as many of you have heard. And I remember 8 years ago, I had to come up here and I had to get my license renewed, so I had to go to the wonderful DMV, the Department of Motor Vehicles. How many have visited that wonderful place recently? I don't know about you, but that's not a place of great joy, all right? People seem like they're sitting around and they look like they've been lobotomized. But every once in a while, you're sitting there, and you'd see almost like with this skip and this glee, this kid just skipping in that's 16 years old who just got their license. And all their moms in the place with their kids are like, Jesus, help us. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? like a 16-year-old who devotes himself to the rules of the road. He logs 50 hours and gets bossed around by some guy or some lady, and then endures days on end in the DMV just so he could pass from the kingdom of pedestrians to the kingdom of drivers. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like getting that winning lottery ticket that pays off. Or like old school, getting that letter in the mail with a picture of Ed McMahon on it that says you won $8.7 million. Then you open it up and you find out you really won $8.7 million. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? To what shall I not compare the kingdom of God? It was me on Friday driving from downtown on 90. You know how packed it gets down there? I had just drank a venti coffee and was looking for a rest stop and could not find one. It wasn't a place of great joy in that moment. Jesus describes, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? And he uses the craziest examples, the most earthy, wild, crazy examples, to try to get people to understand. When people finally get it, they want this more than anything else. So we'll go back to the question that I said at the beginning. What is the good news of Jesus? What is the gospel that Jesus came to bring, this kingdom? What is it that Jesus is trying to convey? And so I think we could sum it up in one phrase. If you want to write it down, you can, or if you can memorize it, that's fine. One phrase is this: life in God's presence, life in God's realm is now made available to ordinary people like you and me. And it's available now. God's presence, God's grace is made available to you and to me. And it was true for people in the scriptures, story after story. It was true for lame people and sick people. It was true for those that were anxious, those that were prodigals, those that were far from God. Which is why people were so elated in the time of Jesus when here someone says God's presence is now made available to ordinary people like you and to me. Now, here's what's interesting. Like I said, I grew up in church, and what was fascinating is watching how people will add their own variations, almost their own substitutions as to what the gospel truly is. And so we have almost like in church, we have minimal entrance requirements to get into heaven. Here's what you have to do to get into heaven, or even more importantly, to get into God's graces and to feel like God has qualified you. Minimal entrance requirements. And so what I want to do to kind of give you a picture of what this is, this minimal entrance requirements that many of us, we set up as to when or how we get into the kingdom, I want to give you kind of a picture, and I want to use a deeply theological movie called Monty Python and the Holy Grail, all right? And I think it'll give you a picture of what this might look like, this minimal entrance requirements of getting into heaven. And so this movie, it was this part in this movie where King Arthur and three of his knights, they have to cross over this ramp to get to this castle, to find the Holy Grail, right? And so here they are, they're in front of the castle, but they have to answer some questions, and there's a gatekeeper there. And if they don't answer the questions right, the gatekeeper, basically tosses them into the abyss, so they fall into the abyss that's below. So they get them right, they get to cross over the ramp, which is great, right? So here you have the first knight, he comes across, getting ready to go over the ramp, and the gatekeeper is there, and he asks them a question. The gatekeeper asks him, "What is your name?" The knight says his name. "What is your quest?" He tells him his quest. Then the gatekeeper asks him one last question: "What is your favorite color?" He said, "Red." He said, "Very good, now you can pass over." Pretty easy, right? Second guy comes across, the second knight, and he's pretty cocky now. He's like, "This is easy." The gatekeeper asks him a question: "What's your name?" He states his name. "What's your quest?" He states his quest. And then he asks him, "What is the capital of Assyria?" And he's like, "I don't know." And then you hear, "Ah!" He falls into the abyss. Third guy comes across, the knight. He's before the gatekeeper, and he's freaking out, right? He's scared. So the gatekeeper asks him a question: "What's your name?" He states his name. "What's your quest?" He states his quest. What's your favorite color? And by this time, the guy is just frightened. He's like, blue, green, red. And then he just, he falls into the abyss. Finally, King Arthur comes across. The gatekeeper says to him, what is your name? He says, King Arthur. He says, what is your quest? I'm in search of the Holy Grail. And then there's kind of a running gag through the whole movie. And so he asks him a question. The gatekeeper asks him, what is the airspeed velocity of a coconut-laden swallow? And I'm thinking to myself, what? So there's also a running gag in King Arthur's response. He says to him, he says, well, it depends. Is it an African swallow or a European swallow? And all of a sudden, the gatekeeper goes, I don't know. And then you hear, oh. And the gatekeeper falls in the abyss. That is not what Jesus came to do. There's this ramp, and you got to answer like 5 or 6 questions. And if you get it right, you get to pass over to the ramp and partake in the grace and the goodness of God. Or we have our own, you know, standards as to why we get into the kingdom. We set them up, man-made rules. Paul even warns against, hey, be careful of those who substitute the gospel. Good intentions. Sounds good, but be careful. What are those minimal entrance requirements that we set up in our own lives? I was reading a few weeks ago, there's actually one of the most popular religions in America, especially among young adults. You know what it is? I'll give you a hint. It's not Christianity right now. It's not Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, etc. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. A moralistic deism. This is how moralistic deism works. Number one religion in America. There's other variations of it, but ultimately this is how it works. And I grew up in church, and I could totally relate to this. This is how it works. Basically, you know, I grew up in church, so we assume the gospel. We assume the character and nature of God. I knew that, you know, different parts of God. I knew that, you know, I went to VBS, Vacation Bible School. We sang songs about how God hates liars, you know. How true love waits. That you shouldn't drink beer or liquor, as they called it. So we set up these man-made rules, right? That you should never watch any movie without the crucifixion of Jesus or anything R-rated. And so we set up all these rules, these moralistic rules, which may sound good and may not be wise to do at times, but they're not biblical. Maybe some of them are, but we get the cart before the horse. So remember, we go through these laws and we create these things, these man-made things, these entrance requirements to stay or get into heaven. So I remember reading years ago about something the Pharisees used to create, which was called fence laws. So fence laws worked like this, and this totally attaches it and relates to moralistic deism. Fence laws are like this. So I have a 3-year-old, and let's just pretend right now that this is like the street, all right? And so I tell my son, hey, George, you need to stay out of the street. Seems like a fair, you know, a good parent would say that. So what I need you to do, son, is I need you to stay on the sidewalk. You know what? What would be even better? Son, you need to stay on the front porch. If I see you on that street, you know what's going to happen. Then, maybe it's even worse. We tell our kids, we say things like, you know what? Just to make sure you don't get in the street, you need to stay in the house. You know what? You need to stay in the closet, son. Now, it seems funny, but it's true how we set up, you know those little leashes? I was just thinking, you will stay on the leash, all right? I'm not going to go there. So we set up these fence laws. All good reasons. It seems good. My intent is right. I want to make sure my kid is safe. And this is what the Pharisees used to do. They would make sure that, hey, in order don't get in the street, in order don't sin, don't do all these things, because that'll keep you from getting over here. So we have all these moralistic things, and we, depending on how strong you are, it depends how able you're able to kind of keep this morality, especially if you're a type A personality, you really get excited about these types of things. Power of will. But here's the problem. None of that transforms, because it's all based on you. And the Old Testament proves that. The laws were set up, and it proves that man couldn't keep them. Pharisees were saying one day to Jesus, like, man, we've kept the law. And Jesus said, unless you've kept all of them, he says, you failed. You messed up on one of them, you failed. Moralistic deism looks like this, and I've seen people, in some of the best leaders in the church, leave the church because I tried in my box of what I thought God and the kingdom was about. I tried with my best effort, but you let one time someone pray and their child dies. You let one time you prayed, God, I prayed, I did everything right, and my mom still died. I didn't get into that school. That girl still broke up with me. My parents still got a divorce. And we think to ourselves, God, I didn't do this, I did this. I didn't do this, I did this. You owe me. You owe me. God, I didn't go see Terminator 2, all right? I didn't go to the Run DMC concert, you know? What is that Poison song? Bell Biv DeVoe? I'm not going to go there. That girl is... Anyway. I didn't do that. But we think that's the standard that God keeps, like he's got some checklist. No, those are man-made fence laws. It's God's grace alone that gets you into the kingdom. It's not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? I don't know about you, just to further illustrate this, have you ever, it's been like a Saturday morning, you're wanting to sleep in and the doorbell rings. You're like, who in the world is ringing my doorbell? And then you feel like this need, what if it's someone I know? You get all primped up because your hair looks like Kramer from Seinfeld, right? Looks like a skateboard ramp, like I do an ollie off. So we feel like, you know, we got to get primped up, come down, looking all slick. I think that's how we treat God sometimes. I got to get really strong morally. God, I failed, and you know what? I don't feel good about myself right now. My confidence is down. Let me say this. If you've bowed your knee to Christ, your righteousness isn't based on your confidence. It's based on his. Your rightness with God is trusting in his finished work. And so this is what Jesus is trying to describe the indescribable. Something invaluable. We can almost say this, that in some way or another, as we look at all these different things, as we look at what God brings us into our world, and we say, God, I want to make sure that I stay within your grace, your kingdom. And it's through his finished work and understanding that. I love what Dallas Willard says. He says, all the preliminaries have been taken care of, and the kingdom of God is now accessible to everyone. Now accessible. Review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable opportunity. See, the good news of Jesus, the good news, the gospel, it's about grace, it's about forgiveness, it's about redemption through Jesus, it's about eternal life through his finished work. But Jesus also came, if you will, to be the kingdom bringer, to make available his presence to each one of us to then deliver and work out the kingdom in our life with the people around us. The kingdom is available to us. And Jesus says, pursue the kingdom. Now, we think about kingdom for a moment, and we think, well, we don't usually use those words in our day, and it's kind of medieval or archaic. But a kingdom, just let's just get this definition right. It's like our little sphere, right, of influence. This is really important. So our kingdom could be like the range of our effective will, what we say goes. We got a body, we can say yes, we can say no, the range of our effective will. And it starts at a very young age. I mean, you think about it. If we think of this notion of a kingdom, people start realizing at a very young age that we don't like other people violating our kingdom. Kids, very young age, what is one of their first words that they learn? No, or in my two sons' case, data, very important word, right? But no, right? Because they're learning, this is my kingdom, don't you tell me what to do. And it extends, especially if you've had siblings growing up, it extends into the car, on your car rides. And you kind of mark out your kingdom in the car. You better not cross that line. Mom, he is crossing this line. Listen, I see his shoelace, his foot is over. Mom, it's not over there. And then you see this, it is. He's touching me. And of course, whose kingdom is the cars? It's dad's, right? So what does dad always say? Kids, you stop it. Kids, you stop it back there. Don't make me come back there. Which I always think, even as a kid, you're thinking to yourself, yes, dad, why don't you come back here while we are traveling 80 miles per hour down the highway? So what does dad do? He sends Mr. Hand back. Some of you are thinking, I did that on the way in, nice. So the kids, as kids, you'd like kind of retreat to the corner, right? Ha ha ha, you know. He can't get us, and he's still like doing this. And so it's almost like Mr. Hand and the snake's back there, he's trying to get him. I remember this comedian years ago talking about how when kids, you know, retreat to the, you know, unreachable zone. He said one way to get your kids to the front is just one tap on the brake. Thy kingdom come. Here we go. So my kingdom is the range of my effective will. And you see this threaded through Scripture. In fact, the book of Genesis says this, let us make human beings in our own image, according to our own likeness, and let them have dominion. See, everybody is made to have a kingdom. We all have these little kingdoms, if you will, yours and mine, they intersect. We make neighborhoods, homes, our workplace, we have economies, we have nations, we have all these different things that intersect together that we could call the kingdom of earth. And so Jesus comes down and he says to us that I've come to bring the kingdom of God. And Jesus' role here is to clarify the kingdom. This is what it is. This is what it is to you and your life, in your life. To what shall I say the kingdom of God is like? So Jesus would say things like this, whoever humbles himself like a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So if we think about our own world right now as humility, a ticket to greatness. In Jesus' world it is. Jesus would say things about the kingdom of God. We look in Luke, it says, it's like a banquet. Again, trying to describe the indescribable. To which the poor, the blind, the lame, the crippled, all get invited. Paul says this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of legalistic rules about what you eat or drink. It's not about legalism, but a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. And again, I think that word righteousness, we think about just moralism in and of itself, but it's beyond that. It's about accepting that I'm qualified before Jesus, not based on my righteousness and right standing, but his right standing with God. So imagine with me for a moment, if you will, what life would look like for individuals who embrace the kingdom, who embrace his righteousness for their lives. They're qualified by his grace and his unmerited favor, that they begin to realize that cruelty, they begin to realize that gossip, they begin to realize that arrogance falls away in the kingdom. They begin to embrace the grace and the goodness of God, and moralism comes, but first it's embracing the free gift of righteousness. Imagine with me for a moment as we begin to embrace that, what our life would look around us. How we would embrace those that are less fortunate than us. We would embrace those that have talked negative about us. We would embrace those in cubicle land who've been far away from God and maybe have a different religion or different perspective about God, but we embrace them and we have lunch with them and we love them in spite of whether or not they feel or are converted and bow their knee to Christ, but because we are bringing the kingdom into our workplace. Contrastly, think about for a moment when we think about the kingdom of earth, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God coming down. Think about the hundreds of years since Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. We think about all this time has gone by. How is the kingdom of earth? And we've seen terrible wars and dictatorships. Years ago, I had an opportunity several times to visit Europe, one of which I went to. One time I went to Dachau, one of the concentration camps. If you've ever been to one of those, I love history. And this is just chilling, to say the least. Pure evil. And I remember walking around there, thinking to myself, this, it's almost like a God void. This is what the kingdom of earth looks like without God. A movie years ago that I'd highly recommend, it's called Hotel Rwanda. It came out and it spoke of a genocide to the tune of like a million corpses. It spoke of suicide bombers and corruption and hatred and just, again, pure evil. See, Jesus had this plan. He says, I'm going to bring what's up there, the kingdom of God, down to the earth. Which is why the Lord's famous prayer, he says, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's not war in heaven. How are we contributing to the kingdom of God? How are we bringing God to the earth? Because the kingdom of God is available to us right now in this place. Do you think that could really happen? Do you think this is just a history lesson? Or do you think that God is in this moment waiting for us to acknowledge, accept, and move forward in his kingdom? I think for some of us, I think when we think about the Lord's Prayer, we think to ourselves, our Father who's in heaven, we think it should be something like, get me out of here, right? Or maybe the Star Trek prayer, that beam me up, Scotty. Our Father who's in heaven, please get me out of this hellhole. Instead, what if we chose, in the midst of pain, in the midst of guilt and shame, we chose, like Jesus, who came as a man, to allow his life, his ordinary life, to be inundated with the kingdom? What if it spread into our office, our neighborhood, our communities? What if we think about God coming down in the midst of us and we choose to be those kingdom bringers to the world around us? See, Jesus had an idea, this strategy to look around and not just be the individual who spreads the kingdom, who talks about the good news. He began to empower a spirited community. In the book of Acts, you get a picture of this through his disciples and others. A radically alternative way of working in the kingdom, of bringing God down to this dark world. What does that look like in your own life, personally? I mean, if we think about it, any of us here have any bad habits? Ever gossip? Ever been cruel? Ever been cold? Ever avoided a conversation when you know you should have had that conversation? Ever talked negatively about someone else? Ever been too proud to say I was wrong? Have you ever, withdrawn from someone or been offended or impatient or had this perfectionist mentality? You feel like everything around you has to be perfect or your world just caves in. Anyone have bad habits? See, it only took me 30 seconds to come up with that list. You know why? Because my wife does every single one of those. No, I'm sorry. No, that's you and me at times. You and me. We begin to allow the kingdom to kind of not be real in our lives. The grace, the goodness, God's presence to be real in our lives. See, there was once a community where the scripture speaks of, in the book of Acts, where the walls that were just up for centuries began to come down, and wounds started to get healed, and hatred and enmity and racism and sexism started to get healed. See, the world had never seen a community like this before. I mean, this is just a part of historical record, whether you believe the Bible or not. See, I believe that God can do that here. God can do that outside of these four walls. See, if we think about the kingdom of God as it pertains to the orchard, we think about the orchard and our mission here to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We at the orchard, we do not exist. Let me be very clear. We do not exist just to be this service provider. We do not exist just so we can have a pleasant experience. I mean, this is great up here, right? Great environment. We got wonderful environments here. This is one way, but really the kingdom becomes even that much more effective when we walk out of here. And all the, you know, sexy art and market, you know, different stuff that we have, the cool environments, that goes away. And you're still dealt with pain. You're still dealt with the people around you. What does the kingdom look like then? See, Jesus truly tried to help people to see that our way of living, the alternative community and the spirit-empowered people we can be, that we exist to bring the kingdom into our everyday lives, to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. This is one venue, not the only venue. Each of us has an opportunity to take that step and be kingdom bringers to the world around us. See, God did it before, he can do it again. If we think about it, every time we're in conflict with someone, every time that maybe we want to choose to hate someone, we want to choose to be cruel to someone, and instead we move beyond our feelings, even though in the moment we may feel it, we still choose to forgive, the kingdom is breaking into the world. Every time we have the resources that God has given us, money, time, talent, whatever it is, and we choose, instead of hoarding it, and said, we choose to share it with those that are less fortunate than us, the kingdom is breaking into this world. Every time we have individuals around us, maybe who are addicted, maybe who are far from the light, far from the kingdom, and we choose because we've been blessed by the kingdom, we've been blessed by the grace and the goodness of God, we choose to step out of our comfort zone, to step outside of what we would normally do and help bring someone into the light, even though it's not pretty, even though it's ugly, even though sometimes it's painful, we choose to bring someone into the light. The kingdom is breaking into this world. See, it broke in one day through Jesus. And it got a toehold in Jerusalem. And it ended up spreading to Samaria. And then it spread one day to the orchard. See, God can do it again. He's doing it now. See, this really happened. See, there was a time that there was this community of people who started to really do this. Individuals who started hearing and seeing with their own eyes and hearing with their own ears what God was doing because they'd never seen it before. Tell these people to keep quiet. And they would not stop spreading the word. Throw them into prison, and they would convert the jailer. Whip them, and they'd sing hymns. Starve them, and they'd share what tiny resources they had with people around them. Persecute them, and they'd be filled with such joy that they'd be worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Hate them, and they'd love you back. Exclude them, and they'd invite you in. Kill them, and 100 others would rise up to take their place. How do you stop a community like this? God has done it before, and God is doing it again. Why is the pearl of great price so important? That we just read at the beginning, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? A man sells everything he has to buy something so invaluable. Why is the pearl of great price so important? Because it's a picture, it's a story, it's a parable that God gave everything he had, his son, to have you, to have me. And for us to realize that his life and his presence is made available to ordinary people like you and me. Let's stand and pray. God, we thank you right now that you are just real in our lives. Maybe some of us right now, we don't feel it. Some of us do feel it. It doesn't matter what our feelings say in this moment. What matters is your scripture, as it suggests, is very real and alive. That right where people are standing right now or sitting, we thank you that you're working on their hearts. You're helping them to see that despite all their moralistic efforts to get right, that it'll never make them right before you. as good as it may be, God, we lean heavily on the good news that your life and presence is made available to us. Your qualification, your righteousness is based on the finished work of Jesus, and it's us by faith accepting that. And so, Father, to those of us who have accepted that finished work and said that what Jesus did was enough, we thank you that right now that they stand as the righteousness of God, justified by that finished work. For those that maybe are on that line, maybe taking that next step on their journey with you, God, help them to see maybe in this moment, or help them to see down the road that their justification isn't by their moralistic standing, but it's based on your finished work. And so, Father, we thank you. You move them by the power of the Holy Spirit to take that step to understand your grace and your love even more. God, we stand here today excited because your gospel is true and alive and rich. And we stand and realize that the availability of the kingdom of God is in front of us to ordinary people and made available to us to ordinary people. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.